Well, as inevitable as the truths of death and taxes, which we touched on a couple of weeks ago, so it is that none of us will avoid leaving some sort of a mark in the world when we do leave it. We all make a splash on the pond of life, though we may not hear it clearly or see its effects. To paraphrase the old song, there will always be something there to remind them. Others will remember that we've been here. Could be unpaid bills that they have to pay. A cluttered house they'll have to clean. Heirlooms they'll have to dispose of. Unresolved relationship tensions they'll have to smooth over. Official documents that someone or other needs that they'll have to find or, most likely, purchase in our name. Generally, a bad taste. Well, I sincerely hope, of course, that none of us will be responsible for one of those legacies. Hopefully, we would leave a good taste, a good legacy, fond memories for those closest to us, of radiant, sincere smiles, caring words which reflect lives of authentic service in whatever direction or discipline they've been directed. Loving, consistent, transparent lives of faith and love and principled behaviour. That's the sort of hand-down example that we'd be honoured to leave, isn't it? Of course it is. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching forward to judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So comments Paul to young Timothy. Well, Abraham lived to the ripe old age of 175. So what happened in his dotage? Well, in a minute we'll see, and we'll see what kind of legacy he left. But, of course, we have the great advantage of being able to look back as well as to look over his legacy from the vantage point of Christian understanding. And we're going to sing about that now in hymn 429.
Trust and obey, not obey.
let's look then, the dotage of Abraham. I've called it dotage because dotage, as I looked it up in the dictionary, says someone's old age and weakness. Well, yes, Abraham was getting old, 137, remember, when Sarah died. But he lived for another 38 years after. He provided for Isaac's future. We read about that and considered it last week. And then here in chapter 25 of Genesis, we see that he gets married again. Verses 1 to 4. To Keturah. Now he had apparently mistresses and maidservants as well, referred to as concubines. But he gets married to this lady Keturah, by whom he had various sons mentioned there in the early verses, including Midian, who was significant. Many of us are familiar with the work of Fred Nile, Christian parliamentarian in New South Wales. After his wife of many decades, Elaine, died a couple of 3 years ago, Fred married again a party activist or worker called Silvana. And he has found it rejuvenating and enlivening. That's his words. And I think she's found it pretty good as well. So that's a close parallel and one modern day example of someone marrying again in old age, giving them a new lease on life. In Abraham's case, as I said, he lives 38 more years and seems to be doing and getting on with a lot of other activities in those years. Now, to do this for those who do, it's not in any way to necessarily disrespect their first esteemed spouse. Although I know and have met, and probably some of you will tell me, that they would never think of remarrying, having loved someone and been married to someone for a long period of time, seeing that as an act of disloyalty to their life's love. Well, fair enough. But for those who do remarry in older years, it's not necessarily wrong to do that, and certainly Abraham does that. But not only does he marry, but secondly, he makes a will, verses 5 and 6. Abraham left everything he owned, notice that, to Isaac. That's the take-home message from those verses. While he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the people of the east. Why did he do that? Well, he wanted to get rid of them out of Isaac's hair. He wanted Isaac to have clear title to his possessions. He wanted no legal or personal disputes or any leftover baggage for Isaac and Rebekah to inherit, or whoever the wife was going to be, Rebekah in this case. So they could start their new life with an uncomplicated household. I alluded to this in a couple of that message about Sarah's death, but I trust that all of us have clear, uncomplicated wills. I sincerely hope so, including what it is to be done at our funerals. If that's possible, it's a real blessing. I don't want to be fixating on that this morning, but it's important. But what I do want to say as well is that it's a popular assertion made in many places that the church should build in a preference for the economically poor, based on Matthew 25 and other places. I would strongly contend, based on these verses here, that it is more important to build in a bias toward the spiritually godly in our bequests and our bestowments of finance and property. If we've got stuff to give, give it to the godly. Give it to the gospel's cause. Don't waste it on rich, ungodly kids who don't need it from you. What they need from you is an encouragement to be saved, to come to know the Lord Jesus. That's what they need from you in your will. They don't need your money. They need the gospel above all. Wherever possible, let us bless and favour the cause of the gospel so that after your death, your heritage and your legacy is, financially and otherwise, is to further the cause of Christ in the world and not to featherbed the lives and pamper the lives of the already financially prosperous or unprosperous, unsaved. Now, I know I've said that in other places where I've had cause to speak on this verse, and I've had some funny looks and some interesting conversations with people. How can I do that to my children? Well, what's more important for your child? To come to know the Lord or to have another 100,000 in their bank account? You tell me later. Well, that's the first point. Abraham's dotage was far from a sitting on the front porch, swinging in his rocking chair kind of existence. It was an active one. But secondly, the death of Abraham occurs from verse 7 to verse 10, as Ian read for us, and it was a peaceful death, not euthanized, but a peaceful death. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. It's implied that Abraham's death was one of those tranquil, calm passings away, which we all pray for ourselves, don't we? With his family around him. What a lovely scene. At this time, Isaac and Ishmael, whatever may have been their differences, were together and joined in respectfully burying him alongside Sarah in the cave at Machpelah, which Abraham had bought. Is that all there is to Abraham's life? He lived and he died? Well, no, he left this legacy, as I keep talking about it. And I'd like now to skip through with you. And most of the scripture references are in your notes, so if you want to follow, let's go. He had a testimony in the former or Old Testament. And you may say, but Stephen, you've got all these references from what we know as the New Testament. Yes, but remember, the New Testament begins at, and for those of you who've read ahead, you'll say to me, at the time when the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. That's when the New Testament begins. It doesn't begin at the time when Jesus was born. He was under the Old Testament. The whole point is that when he lived and lived that perfect life that none of us could do, he was fulfilling the law of the Old Testament. The time when the New Testament began was when the Father caused the curtain to go in two and open the way. And when the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So what we have from the letter to the Hebrews is the historic evidence of what Abraham's life was. You see that, page 1222? By faith, Abraham, when called by God, obeyed and went, looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. When God tested Abraham, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Those verses from Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. In that snapshot of the main events of Abraham's life, we are reminded of this central feature of persistent trust in the Lord, which shone through the key crises of Abraham's life. This is Old Testament. It's a historic summary of the evidence that Abraham's a man of faith. It's interesting. Well, what if someone looked back over my 57 years of life, what would characterize the key crises of my life? Interesting question. Put your name there. What would characterize your life? Well, good question. There you are. That's Hebrews. That's historic evidence. Is there an evidence of attendance of church? Well, that's a good start. Yes. What else? Anyway, I'll leave that with you. Secondly, here's a Christ-centered focus of Abraham's life. And when I say Christ-centered, Christ, remember, is the Greek word which means Messiah, which the Jews were looking forward to. Page, you can see it there. I thank Angela very much for putting the page numbers in, but you don't actually have to turn in your Bibles because you've got it there in front of you. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, says Jesus. He saw it and was glad. When did he, what does it mean he saw my day? It means he was looking forward to the day when Messiah would come. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to Jesus, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus said, answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Meaning, I've existed from eternity. Why? Because, of course, he's God. And, of course, the next verse goes on to say they took up stones to throw at him, thinking him to be blasphemous, which, of course, he would have been if he was a mere human being. Abraham lived a life conscious of the Messiah's coming. As he went about the everything and every day of his life, a consciousness which no doubt grew as through the years from his departure from his hometown to the Mount Moriah, where offering up of Isaac took place. And then thirdly, this very confronting but important section of scripture which Ian read for us from Luke 16, and I'm not going to explain it or go into it in any great detail except to just draw your attention to the heavenly reward which Abraham has obviously been enjoying and after the time of his death. Because however you understand and interpret the Luke 16, 19-31, it's certain that Abraham is in God's presence, at very least in paradise. The time came when the beggar died and so on, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man dies, etc., etc., and Abraham looks down and says, your eternal state is fixed, as is Lazarus's. And of course, so is Abraham's. He's in the place of blessedness, eternal happiness. All the Jews looked up to Abraham as their pattern in Jesus' day. There was no question about this. Okay? So there we are. That's the Old Testament legacy that Abraham has, the man of faith. Trust in Messiah. But then, of course, just as a reminder for us, there's the New Testament reminder as well from Galatians 3. I began the service reading from Galatians 3, but just a very brief sketch here from the reading backwards. And this you don't have in front of you, so if you want to turn to page 1220, we go backwards through Galatians 3. From verse 29, believers in Christ are children of promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, there's that link that we have to God with Abraham as our father in faith. Yep, we all believe God's promise of being put right with God through faith in his son. He's made a promise, we believe it. There it is, we're his children by promise. Secondly, believers in Christ receive the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. Verse 14. The Father, through Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We now have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us as the down payment of the fullness of our inheritance, which we will receive in heaven. And then finally, those verses that I read at the beginning. Believers in Christ now come from all nations. There's no longer a special geographical place, a special geographical building, a special geographical nation anymore. No. That was always intended by God, because the gospel was announced beforehand to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The gospel was proclaimed, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, it's been an interesting ride through his life, hasn't it? We've seen challenges, we've seen his failures, we know what it is to fall, to stumble. But Abraham at the end comes out as a man who breathes his last, is gathered to his people, and we see that he is in the place of blessedness. And so it is for every man and woman of God, son or daughter of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. So that eternal question for anyone hearing the gospel is, what do they do with it? Do they welcome the Lord Jesus into their lives and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, I thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. I recognize my own thorough inability to save myself, and I thank you for saving me. And I ask you now to seal that as I confess my sin and ask you to pardon it, pardon me, and bring me to yourself. And that brings change in their life, of course, and so on. And for those who have come to trust in Christ, we can look forward, whatever the future in the world may be, of course, we can look forward, as did Abraham, to see the new day that is coming, the day of Christ. And so in a minute we're going to sing that one of those famous hymns that talks about the new day and how wonderful that will be. I pray it's been an encouraging series for us, and it's just one of these character and life studies that is a privilege to bring, because it brings out so many of the spiritual and practical truths of living life as a follower of Jesus in this world, warts and all, as we do. May the Lord help us to trust and obey, indeed. Trust first, and then, because we're trusting, move forward to obey with cheerfulness and joy as we follow our victorious leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we conclude this morning, we know we are still frail children of dust, and we remain in many ways feeble as frail, but in you we still trust and never find you to fail. Your promises are as secure as is your eternal and sovereign and all holy throne in heaven. And so as we end this morning singing words that look forward to the great marriage feast of the Lamb, we praise you and thank you that you are willing to have people like us sitting at the right hand of yours in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you might indeed thrill us and encourage us with these truths that we consider from your holy word week by week and day by day as we read your word. And we ask indeed that you might encourage us and strengthen us as we meditate on these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end then with lovely words of Wesley's Love Divine, or Love's Excelling, number 441. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.